welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So listen carefully. Some of you will have been reading this passage this week because it was something I suggested from 1 Peter chapter 2. The very first word in chapter 2 is therefore, which means in light of what I've just written, in light of what I've just said to you. So I'm going to go back a little bit, but I'm not going to spend that much time on it because this is just going to be an affirmation from the Word. So I want you to listen very, very carefully this morning because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to absolutely confirm these words to you. We've been looking, and it's all beyond me, it's been as we've gone through Nehemiah, and we were in chapter 7, and we saw that Jerusalem was very spacious. It was very empty. And that is the state of us as a church. It's very empty. God wants so many more people to know how awesome Jesus is. How does that happen? How do we grow as a church? And some of what the Lord's going to do this morning is setting us up to enable that to happen through anointing, through understanding, and through teaching. That's not all going to happen in the next 15 minutes. It's just the beginning. But I assure you that this word applies to every person in the room, whether you are experienced or inexperienced. Even if you don't know Jesus yet, I believe he's got you here today because you're supposed to be part of it. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus a short while ago, and that's awesome. Tell me about it at the end, because that's always the best news ever. Peter, when you read this letter, it's called Peter because it was written by Peter. And Peter, many of you will know, was one of Jesus' disciples. So isn't it exciting that you're actually reading something that was written just on 2,000 years ago by someone that literally walked with Jesus on this earth? That's someone worth listening to. That's an incredible witness. We are so privileged that unlike any other belief or philosophy, we have accurate documentation of what went on. And of the people that were actually there. Most religions and beliefs start with somebody having an idea in their head or meeting an angel, or it's a private thing, a private encounter or a private thought. Christianity, as it became, is so different. It was all public and it involved so many people. And Peter was one of those people, and he was just a fisherman. He wasn't well-schooled, he wasn't a great priest of God, one of the educated of his day. He was a fisherman. And yet, Jesus chooses him, this unschooled Galilean, as it says. The guy with a funny accent, as many people would have thought. Chooses him to be one of the foundational apostles of everything we believe in today. And that, I hope, just shows you, because we sort of think, wow, Peter. But this is the guy that Jesus turned to and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He did. When Peter said something particularly stupid, he disagreed with Jesus and said, "You can't do that." He was just talking to God, but "You can't do that, God. I know better." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You think, wow, that's strong words. Yeah, it was strong words. Do you know why Jesus was so strong? Because he wanted it. What Peter was saying is, you don't need to go to Jerusalem, because Jesus had talked about dying in Jerusalem, and Peter didn't want that to happen, which is a natural thing. And so Peter says, "Don't do that." So Jesus says, "Get behind me," because he didn't want that temptation. He didn't want to be crucified. He didn't want to go through the agony and the pain as a human being. Everything that was natural about Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want that temptation. And sometimes we think following Jesus is all going to be easy. It doesn't seem to me the pattern. The world's fallen. And we're living out of victory in it, which means there's victory over something. If we're overcomers, there's something to overcome. So Peter has obviously said something before this therefore. And I haven't got time to read all of chapter 1. But he starts off his letter to God's elect, which is the same word as chosen. To God's chosen, strangers in the world. That is a good word. We are strangers in this world. I don't know where you come from. Maybe you're a true born bottom ender. But if you have now surrendered to Jesus, you're part of the kingdom of God. If you're not from Scarborough, that's a person from Scarborough that comes from now more poshly called the Old Town or Castle Ward. But really, it's the bottom end. But that's no longer your identity. You don't have to take on board everything that being a bottom ender would say about you. You can enjoy the culture of it, but you are not dictated to any longer by that culture. It's the same with nationality. You know, if you're English, you're supposed to do things in a certain way. But you're no longer merely English. You are a stranger in the land because you're one of God's chosen. Does that make us an elite group? Does that make us really special? No. Yes. No, it doesn't make us proud and think we're superior. Yes, it does mean we're special because we're God's people. But that offer, that proposition is for everyone. Everyone actually is chosen. It's just that a lot of people have not responded yet. So God, Paul has written that you are the chosen people. He affirms it again. He said, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. It's interesting, he says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And they tell you that the Trinity isn't in the Bible. And he gives a little bit of teaching about being those chosen people. And he says, he's given us this new birth through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he's given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what we were drawing on this morning when we were going for healing or an answer to debt or an answer to family conflict. You're taking hold of your inheritance that's in heaven and bringing it here to happen here on earth. And he says to these people that he's writing to, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Especially at this time, these people were going through some terrible stuff in terms of persecution, but we don't really know what that's like. But we do suffer, we do have trials. But he says these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The tough stuff makes you more amazing. If you think of a natural child, natural kids, children, if all you do is spoil them, you give them every toy they ask for, every sweet they ask for, if they don't want to go to school, they don't have to go to school. If they want to do dancing on the rooftops, you let them. All right, they're going to come to harm. They need discipline. And no child likes being disciplined. You show me a child that likes a parent saying to them, no, and you've got another Messiah on your hands. But no child, no adult likes being told no. But it's the discipline that causes us to shine. You are beautiful, but you need to shine. And God is working that in you. So Peter has said this, And he's also said to them, prepare your minds for action. The literal, the King James Version is more literal in what the Greek says. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. And girding up your loins was the old, obviously many men in those days wore long roby-like things. And if you wanted to run, they got in the way. So if you wanted to run and you were dressed in tunics and whatever else, you girded up your loins. You literally gathered up your robes and you tucked them into your belt so that your legs were free to run. Which is why it can mean prepare for action. But it's quite a great picture of girding up your loins of your mind. It's saying, get ready to run. Not stagger, not stroll, not be a little bit weak and pathetic. But run. That's why I like that song we were singing from Planet Shakers. Running into the presence of God. You know, we don't have to do the holy shuffle into the presence of God. We can run. You know, when there's a call forward sometimes for things, and people they get the holy shuffle, don't they? And so you're coming out and you're sort of thinking, oh yeah, I'm going forward for a little bit of prayer here. So I better look holy. And I better walk slowly because I don't want to seem too keen. Do you know what? We should be running. Running into the presence. Elka a little while ago was running around the church. God loves that kind of heart. He just says, I'm girding up my loins so that I'm ready. Because I'm going to run. And Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind for action. Be self-controlled. And that's interesting, because this is very NIV. It's got prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled. Do you know what it really says there? It says, gird up the loins of your mind for action and don't get drunk on wine. That's what it actually says. The self-controlled, sometimes some translations render it a little bit more politely as be sober. But it actually says, the Greek word that it's used means don't drink a load of wine and get drunk. Interesting. Peter's a little bit more practical, down to earth, but then you'd expect that because he was a fisherman and he was practical and down to earth. He says, right, if we're going to gird up our loins, if we're going to be ready, it's no good just going out and getting laddered or totally washboarded. But set your mind on the grace that God has given you. We haven't got time to get drunk. Because when you get drunk, you lose self-control. And you end up doing things that you're going to regret. You end up doing things, saying things, imagining things that are not of God. So God says, don't get drunk. He doesn't say, don't ever drink wine. In fact, when Jesus inaugurates the new covenant, he gives everybody a sip of wine. The only people that don't drink wine or beer or spirits are people for whom that's become a real problem, and to start drinking would give you a real problem because you wouldn't stop. Then you don't drink. But you might have the same problem with donuts. If you can't eat one donut, you need a box full. Don't eat one. It's true. We don't like to speak about gluttony because too many of us have got too many calories around here, but so as obedient children, Peter says, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, such as, I can have another glass. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we are supposed to be holy. I am supposed to do the holy shuffle. No, 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 no. The word holy is hagios. It means set apart for God. You're no longer normal. Well, many of us have thought that for a long time. But you are now set apart for God. You are precious. You are beautiful. And we just need to believe God's word. Why do we have all these struggles? But am I good enough? Should I do this? Am I getting this wrong? And God just says, let me give you a hug. Listen to me and I'll tell you what to do. So be holy because I am holy, says God. Be set apart. Now the thing is, we can't make ourselves holy. We would fail. And often if you tell someone to be holy, they can end up with a sense of utter failure because they know that every day stuff happens that would deny holiness. Anyone been there? But the thing with Jesus is that death on the cross was to make you holy. It was the payment. It was the redemption. And when you were chosen, you weren't chosen and then put in a box and said, well, when you get better, when you get really good, you can be one of my sons. You can be one of my children. God placed you right in the place of holiness from the beginning. So you start holy. You are holy. You're not a sinner who tries to be holy. You are a holy saint who sometimes sins. Your identity is not failure. Your identity is success and holiness. So this is all part of the therefore that Peter's leading into. It's really important that you get it. Peter explains, you weren't bought with silver or gold, but you were bought with the life of Jesus Christ. Wow, you are expensive. So, let's jump to verse chapter 2, because I've got about 5 minutes, because I don't want to speak for long, as I said. Therefore, in the light of the fact that God has made you holy, in the light of the fact that you are chosen, in the light of the fact that you have a calling from God, cast off or get rid of, says Peter, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander of every kind. See, we like to think of sins as things like murder and other such stuff. But Peter lists a very real list here of stuff that we can fall into. If there's one thing God hates, it's hypocrisy. That saying one thing and living another. That's something to get right with God on. And Peter says to these people, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see, being holy and being made holy by God is not some sort of magic spell. Harry Potter doesn't mutter some of his pretend Latin and suddenly you're all holy. It's God placing you in a position and then we learn to live that way. And here Peter's just really practical. He says, look, we've got to get rid of this stuff. We can't lie on our tax forms to save a bit of money. Being honest will cost you money. I got the wrong change. Oh, I've got too much. I'll go and give it back. Oh, they've given me two books instead of one. Ha, I've done well. I'll go and give it back. You see, this is revolutionary thinking. And this world needs revolutionaries. We've tried to think almost, I think in the church, of how we can adapt into the world. And we're not supposed to adapt into the world. We are set apart. We are different. And we've got to live that revolutionary lifestyle that Jesus said. He really did say, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, come and join the cruise ship. Let's go and have a lemonade. Actually, they probably offered you a glass of wine. But that's another story. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you can't just do what you want to do. It's surrender. Now, the Lord is amazing, and often what he gives back is the very things we wanted to do anyway. But you can't make that assumption. It's a surrender. Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? What am I going to study? How am I going to be a parent? It's all, Lord, I surrender it to you. And sometimes he just says, use the wisdom I've given you and move forwards. Or sometimes he says, I told you, let me see, was it 15 years ago? I'm still waiting for you to do what I told you. So, come to him, that's Jesus, the living stone, who was rejected by men but chosen to God and is precious to him. And this is the time we're now living in. The wall that Nehemiah had organized is built. We have built a wall of God's word to keep safe the presence of God that is in our community. Not to keep people out, but to provide a place for people to be safe in the presence of God. Remember, the gates are thrown wide open. Everyone's welcome. But the word protects what is holy and what is right and what is precious. So now we also, as it says here, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You see, in the center of Jerusalem, there was a temple that the priest Ezra had organized the rebuilding of, which is why they were building the wall to protect the temple. In the middle of our community, you won't find a building. This is not the building. This is not a church. You don't go to church. No one in this room should go to church. Don't go to church. You are the church. We live the church. This place is not specially holy compared to your front room. This is not a church meeting, and when your life team gets together, that's not a church meeting. The church is when two or three are together. You have a coffee here, or you have a coffee in Costa's. I don't know why you'd do that, but maybe you do. You're the church meeting. When you go out for a picnic with three of your friends, you're the church. We are the church. That's what's revolutionary about this. And every person is part of that church. There's no special set apart elect group. I know I get this title of senior leader or senior pastor. That's not to set me apart. It just describes what my role is. It's no more special than any other role. In fact, if you've not got a name, then rejoice. Because it means you're free to just be you. No. That's a little aside. You're being built into a spiritual house. And here is what I think is the absolute key for where God is taking us. It's this verse in verse 9. Because he says, these spiritual stones, you're being built together as a holy priesthood. There's no such thing as vicars and pastors, really. There's no such thing as clerics. There's certainly no such thing as priests in our new covenant with Jesus. Because Jesus says, I'll make you all priests. Now, why is that important? Because we are all ministers. Ministers actually means to serve, but it means you're called by God to serve for him. And what you do is no different to what I do. Now, we need to get that, because sometimes we think different. You are not different to me. I am not different to you in the sense of we are all priests. Now, I know in the traditional church, has grown up the tradition of a clergy set apart. It still makes me wince when I hear people talk about the clergy and the laity. There is no lay people in God's kingdom. There's no sort of slightly untrained inferior group and then the godly group. We are all the clergy. We could all wear a collar. We're all priests. At least according to the word. And I think I'll go with that. It's not that it's wrong to ordain people. I was ordained. I'm ordained by Kingdom Faith. Ordination just means we recognize this person is a leader. And in God's sight, we set them aside for that role. That's all it is. But and leaders are worthy of double honor, but not because they are superior priests, but just because they have a great responsibility. I'm responsible before God for you lot. Help! I am. That's my responsibility, and that's why the word says give them double honor, because they're going to need it. It doesn't say that last bit. But anyway, it does talk about don't make it worse for them, though. So you are offering spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Your prayers for healing, your prayers to cast out evil spirits, your prayers to bless people are as effective as anybody else. The only difference is whether you believe or not. And how do you know whether you believe? It's not some sort of, oh, I'm believing now. I can feel the believing. Oh, I'm really believing today. That's nothing. That's just you eating cheese. Faith is doing it. Faith is action. Your mind might be racing of all kinds of doubts and fears, but you're doing it, so you believe. Whereas the person who sat down saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I trust in him, he's amazing, he's glorious, I worship him all the time, I love him, but does nothing, that's not faith. That's hypocrisy. Oh, you mean God hates that? Yes, he does. He doesn't hate people who worship him, but he hates the person that just pretends they're so holy, they're so focused on Jesus, they've not got time to get the kids dinner. Isn't God amazing? You are a priest. Not some of you priests and some of you priestesses. You are all priests. See, in Nehemiah's time, there was a group of people set aside that were all men. And they were the Levite tribe. And they were the priests. And you'll see in chapter 7 that they're getting reappointed for all the work in the temple. And some of them were unable to prove that they were part of the Levitical tribe. And they're not allowed to take up that position again. They say, no, sorry, you can't come. We can only have Levites. We can only have priests. Which is why you are now all priests. You're all Levites in Jewish terms. You're all enabled to go into the presence of God, to minister to God, and go out in his spirit and minister to others. Every one of us. All priests. Your prayers can be far more effective than my prayers. It's nothing to do with status. It's all to do with trust. My prayers don't get answered much better because I'm called Pastor Paul. Your prayers get answered because in humility, no one's recognized how much you believe and you just pray. Because you're not looking for recognition. You don't care if anyone notices that happened because you prayed. The most anointed prayers, the most anointed prayer warriors, the most anointed intercessors are completely secret. Nobody knows. Because they pray for something and it happens and they don't mention it. Because they don't need to. Because the only person that needs to know has already answered the prayer. That's faith. That's genuine faith. That's saying, I don't need recognition from humans. So, that's the priesthood. And just to jump over, because I'm out of time, and we've got a few things to do that are really, really important. I'm not saying they're not important. Don't get that impression. Verse 9. But you, Peter's returning to his theme, but you, just think in your head, but me. But you are a chosen people. And do you really believe it? Because it's a good idea to. No wonder God doesn't want you sick. You've got stuff to do. There's no time for you to be in hospital. That you are a chosen people. And here, he adds another word. He says, a royal priesthood. You're not just a priest, you're a king. He's anointed you. What are kings? They're people of authority. The word used here, I wrote it down, means royal dominion, clothed with royal dignity, appointed to the king. That's why you're special. You're not special as in superior to everyone else, but you are special. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a set apart people. Nation is the word that we use for ethnicity or ethnic. You know, like, so that those people belong to that ethnic group, those people belong to that ethnic group. Peter's saying you're a new ethnic group. Black, white, Asian, whatever our features, whatever our background, we are of a new ethnicity, a holy nation set apart from God, for God. This is why in Christ we are all one. There's no black, there's no white, there's no male, there's no female. We're all one, a people set apart. a people who belong to God, that you may declare his praises. In fact, it really means that, declare his praises. I think it's a little weak, because it really means you will go and tell everyone about how excellent Jesus is. That's what it really means. Declare his praises is a bit religious-ish, isn't it? Sort of, oh, that's lovely. I will declare his praises. We were declaring his praises fantastically awesome earlier. I love to worship. But this is going beyond that. You go from that place. That's why we meet. But we go from that place to tell everyone about the excellence of Jesus. Oh, awesome. And why can we do that? Because we go with the authority of kings and the anointing of priests. When you walk into Sainsbury's, they don't know how blessed they are. You want to laugh at that, don't you? But it's actually true. You walk in, you've got blessing on you. Sainsbury's will do better in the hour you're shopping there than any other time, because you walk in with a blessing. Your workplace, they don't know how blessed they are to have you. Oh. It says, live such good lives amongst the pagans. That word there is actually the same word that was used earlier. It's the ethnicities. Live such good lives amongst all the different people, all the different races, all the people of different backgrounds. Live such good lives amongst them that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, although I said when you go into Sainsbury's, they don't know how blessed they are, and they don't know how blessed they are at work. I hope that's true, not just in your position, but in the reality. Someone who is a disciple of Jesus should be the best employee, the best mum, the best dad, the best employer, the best student, the best child, the best grandparent, the best auntie, the best friend, the best colleague, because we're living this. It's a bit like we are made holy, so we learn to live it. We are made a blessing, and we have authority as kings and priests, but then we live that. So your workplace will be blessed just by you being present. But not because you keep telling everybody, you're really blessed because I'm here. Because that ain't going to bless anyone. But because you walk in with a blessing and you're praying for that business, you're praying for the leaders of that business. We're not going into it, but Paul goes on about submitting to authority. You know, we submit to people in authority. We pray blessing over them. It's sad when Christians get involved in slander of political leaders. I know that they can be, their lives can be terrible, their lives can be a mess, but we're never called to slander. We can engage in political debate, absolutely, but so often it's reduced to slander, and we're called to respect one another and the authorities, because we're different. And they may not know it, but actually we're an authority over them. If your boss is an unbeliever, they may think you're in charge, that they're in charge, but actually you are, because you're the king in the place, not them. But you're a king that's come to serve, like Jesus, who served this much. So, slightly longer than I intended, but the key, as we go on, because God is building a revolutionary community, is that we know we are kings and priests. Not with arrogance, but with humility. That it's right to be different, but not to be different so we're an irritation, but to be different so that we're a blessing. And that wherever we go is better because we go there. Because of who we are and what we do and how we are. That when we go to a party, people think, oh, fantastic, the Christian's here. I'm serious. When we walk into the staff room, the staff think, oh, brilliant, the Christians come. This is us. This is the revolutionary people that we are to be. And it's not by self-effort. It's by the grace of God and then stepping out. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.